One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of the prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all of the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.'"
Thank you, Kelly. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray this morning that you would teach us as we take this third Sunday to talk about our worries. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to understand what it is you have to say about these things that we worry about. Lead us today, Lord. Guide us. Speak to us. Help us to hear, we pray in your name. Amen. What's the lamest excuse you ever got from someone who either was standing you up for a date or wasn't going to make it to a party? What's the lamest excuse you ever got? I looked up what some lame excuses that are out there, things people have done. One, I read a guy apologized, said, "Sorry, I couldn't make it to the party. I was on my way and I remembered my refrigerator. I left it open, so I had to go back home." Like, that's a lame excuse. Another person, "Sorry, I got to cancel our date. I forgot that we were supposed to be out tonight because I was watching Netflix and it kept saying, 'One more episode? You want to watch one more episode?' And I just got lost in it and I lost track of time." And then another one who said, "Sorry, but I can't come to the party at your house. It's outside range of my ankle monitor." And I can guess why the person probably has an ankle monitor, because that is a crime when wearing socks with Crocs. Jesus is throwing a party, is what all that we just read is about. Jesus is throwing a party, but so many of us are caught up in our daily worries, our daily concerns, that we're not recognizing this party that Jesus is throwing. Or we're so caught up with our worries and they've become excuses as to why we can't join in with this party. Today, we're going to learn what Jesus has to say about our daily worries and concerns. So let's go back into this story. Let's make sure we understand it. Some of you have heard this story thousands of times. Some of you just heard it for the first time today. Either way, it'll probably help us all to dig in and make sure we understand what's going on in this story. Jesus is invited to a party at this well-known, wealthy Pharisee's house. Pharisees were kind of like leading religious class. They were very fastidious people with keeping God's rules and laws. And so this Pharisee invited all of his good buddies, all of his friends, his wealthy neighbors, all people who were like him to his party. And he invited Jesus to come too, because after all, Jesus was a pretty interesting guy. And he'd heard all kinds of things, not least of which was Jesus could turn water into wine. I mean, what better person to have at a party, right? And so they invite Jesus, but Luke makes sure we recognize the main reason why is that they were watching Jesus closely. They wanted to watch Jesus closely to see what he would do. And as they're there gathered at this Pharisee's house, they're outside, and a guy passes by who's got an edema. Do you know, how many of you know what an edema is? Right? So then you should sign up to be one of the people who help with first aid here. An edema is just a swelling. It's when liquid fills and is retained by the tissues of the body. And it happens a lot in arms and legs. And so this guy walks by, and he's probably a little grotesque looking, because they didn't have pills to treat things like that. And his body is swollen. He's probably in pain. He's certainly probably hard to look at. And Jesus sees this guy walking by, and he says to all the other people who are there for the party. Now, these are lawyers and Pharisees, very expert in religious law. And it's a Sabbath. And Sabbath has very strict rules about it, what you're allowed to do and not allowed to do. So Jesus says to them at this party they're about to go into, "What do you guys think? It's Sabbath. Is it okay if I heal him?" You ever been at a party and someone like starts asking questions that just bring the mood down? It's like, I don't want to talk about the rules today. I don't want to talk about, we're at a party. But Jesus says, "What do you think I should do?" And they all just put their heads down and nobody answers. They're kind of like, "I don't know." So Jesus heals the man and then sends him on his way. And then as they go in for the party, it's about to get started, Jesus watches and sees, you know, there's probably a big long table there that they're going to gather around. And you've seen this happen if you've been to a dinner or a wedding that, God forbid, has no place cards telling you what table you're at. It's like, how do you figure out where you're going to sit? How do you figure out where you go? And he's watching the different people take, you know, their seats, trying to figure out, where do I fit socially in this group? You know, can I sit closer to where the host is, or am I not that close a friend? And he watches this happen, and it's kind of silly. It's kind of like watching a little boy take his dad's chair. And it's like, I'm in your chair, and then the dad throws him out of his chair because it's the dad's chair. That's the kind of thing that's going on, and Jesus watches it. And that's why Jesus, like, "Hey, guys, listen, what do you think about this? Wouldn't it be better if everyone just chose the lowest seat? Isn't it better to be asked to move up a seat than to be asked to move down a seat?" Again, causing just awkwardness in the party by calling out the social weirdness of hierarchy. And why are we treating each other this way? And so they go on, the party starts, and everybody gets set and seated in their proper places. And once they're all in their proper places, that's when Jesus stands up and says something again, this time to the host of the party in front of everybody. And he says these words, "When you give a luncheon or dinner," like right now, what we're at, he says, "Don't invite your friends and your brothers or your sisters or the rich neighbors or the relatives or any of them. If you do, they'll invite you back and you'll have been repaid. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid in the end, at the resurrection of the righteous." And now everybody is like, "Ugh." What does this host feel? They're all wondering, why did we invite him? Because all he's done is make this party awkward and weird right now. That's what Jesus has done. He's poking the bear. And one of them, feeling that awkwardness, feeling like, okay, wow, this does not feel like a party. He tries to smooth it over and do a transition. I can relate to this guy. I'm the kind of person who would try to take some awkwardness and smoothly transition it into something else. And he just, trying to make things better, stands up and says, I can picture him holding his cup up saying, "Won't it be great, you know, for whoever gets to be part of that party at the end in God's kingdom?" And that's all he's doing. He's just trying to smooth things over and let's get the party going. But Jesus won't let it go. Instead, Jesus ratchets up the tension as high as he can, and he tells that story. Let's look at it again. He says, a certain man was preparing a banquet, and he invited many, many guests. And the day of the banquet came, and it was time. The food was ready, so he sent out his servants to go and let everybody know, it's time. Come on, let's eat. The first one said, I'm sorry, I just bought a piece of property. I got to take care of my property, my home. I can't make it. Please excuse me. And the second guy says, oh, I just bought a bunch of oxen for my business, and I got to take care of my business. I got to take care of my work. Please excuse me. And the third guy says, my wife says I can't go. And so he can't go. And the servant comes back and tells the master, they can't come. They all have these excuses, these things they're worried about today that they got to take care of, their today stuff. And he says, okay, go quickly, go throughout the whole town and invite everybody you see, like down all the alleyways and all the houses, get the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, get them all, bring everybody from the town here that you can find. And they said, we've done that, but there's still room. And he says, okay, go outside the town, go out into the country, go out as far as you can, get as many people as you can and bring them in here because I want my house to be full. And at that point, the tension in that room would have been like blowing up a balloon. You know, you get to the point right before it's about to pop in your face. That's about what it would have felt like right there and then. Here's why. Because everyone in that room would have assumed that they were shoo-ins for God's party, that they would of course be at God's party. These were the religious people. These were the people who loved God and were fastidious about obeying God's rules and laws about ceremony and cleanliness and all that stuff. They would for sure be at the feast of the kingdom of God. They were Jewish. They belonged there. And there was no way they could imagine that they wouldn't be there in that moment for that party of the righteous. But here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is trying to tell them. He's saying that party that you think you're a shoo-in for someday, that party is not just a someday thing. That party is here right now. It's here right now. When Jesus healed that man with the edema, he was demonstrating that he had already started the party of God's kingdom taking its place and ruling in this world. He had already started God's party, that ultimate party. It had already begun. And guess what? They were all missing it. They were all missing it because they were wrapped up worrying about their place in this world. They were busy carving out a way to have a more comfortable life for themselves today, surrounding themselves with people who would make themselves feel comfortable today and for what they needed. They were following ritual laws and doing all the things they had to do to make themselves feel like they were right today, but they weren't actually following the heart of God's law, which was to care about and love others. And while they were doing what so many of us do, what all of us do, let's be honest, jockeying for position, trying to carve out a place in this world by dealing with all of our today stuff and getting our work and our home and our families all in line, aiming for as high as they could get. Here was God himself among them, aiming as low as he could get, coming to be among the broken people, the hurting people, the outcast people. And all they're worrying about establishing they're today, they're now. I got to take care of my stuff today. It was keeping them out of this party. It was blinding them to the fact that Jesus had brought the party literally to that man's doorstep. And they weren't seeing it and they were missing it. So Jesus tells the parable of the lame excuses to help them see. While you and I and they get so focused on the things we're worrying about today to carve out our life in this world, Jesus is calling you and me to take our place in this party that he started. And our worry about the small stuff, our worry about the daily stuff, is keeping us out of Jesus' party. What does this mean for us? When we say that, don't let your worries keep you out of Jesus' party. Don't let the daily worries keep you out of Jesus' party. We've talked about that eternal worry, right, a few weeks ago? and what Jesus had to say about that. He said, if you're worried about your eternity, focus on loving God and loving others here and now. You'll know you have a place in eternity. Trust in Jesus and focus on what God wants you to do. Love God, love others. We talked about last week worrying about our tomorrows. And Jesus said, look at all the things in creation. Look at the flowers in the field. They don't plan ahead or do any of that stuff. They trust. He said, trust me for all that stuff. Seek my kingdom first. I'll take care of what you need. And today we're looking at these worries about my today. If you were to take the excuses from Jesus' parable there and break them down, you might be able to put them in three categories. There's worrying about our land, our home. There's worrying about our work. And there's worrying about our family, our relationships. Each one of those areas is, of course, really important, vitally important. But when you and I put them in the wrong place, when you and I put them in front of God, what happens is we fill our lives with worry and stress, and those worries make us miss out on Jesus' party. Of course, it's important to take care of your home. Of course, it's important to take care of your work. Of course, it's important to take care of your family and friends and relationship. Jesus isn't saying that we should just shirk all of our responsibilities and go party. He's not the Jeff Spicoli guy calling us, let's go surf and get high. That's not who Jesus is. Some of you got that reference. But there's a line somewhere between responsibly maintaining your home and your work and your family, and then on the other side, falling into the trap of worrying about them as though they are going to be the source of your ultimate joy and peace and security. If the weight of your joy and your peace and your security rests on your home and your work and your family, you will crush them and yourself with worry. Does that click? Does that maybe help you understand? It helps me understand why whenever I let those things get out of balance, it increases worry in my life. It increases my day-to-day worry. I'm putting too much onto. I'm expecting my wife to be the one who is the source of all my joy and happiness and all that. That's way too much pressure to put on her. I'm expecting my job to be the thing that makes me feel secure in this world. That's way too much pressure to put on a job. I'm expecting what I own to be the thing that makes me feel like I have value and peace. And that's way too much pressure to put on something that could fall into the earth tomorrow if there was an earthquake. It just can't handle the pressure. And when we put that kind of pressure on those things, all we're doing is we're ratcheting up our worry. And what that does is it causes us to miss Jesus' invitation to join in with his party. And what Jesus says here, it's just so clear. It's just so clearly obvious that I think anybody can understand it. But the chances are that you and I will walk out of here and we'll just pick up those daily worries right where we left off. Maybe this moment could be a blip where you feel a little better for a little while. But that's not what we're about. Think of the four people who just got baptized. They didn't get baptized to have a blip in their life and feel better for a little while. What Jesus has done is begun to set them on a new trajectory. That's what we're after here. And Jesus said that whenever someone turns and says, I want to join that party, I want to be part of that, what happens is that the worries of life, they're like thorny vines that reach around and grab you and start to pull at you. And every time you try to move forward into Jesus' party, they rip at your skin and try to pull you back. It's not easy to break away from the worries of life. But Jesus is there saying to them and to you and me, don't let the worries of today keep you out of Jesus' party. Don't let them become excuses. Because in the end, all of these excuses are lame excuses in Jesus' eyes. Sorry, Jesus, I couldn't join your party and go talk to my neighbor about you because, you know, I had to mow my lawn. And I got to take care of my lawn or my neighbor will get mad at me because my lawn doesn't keep up with the neighborhood lawns. So you're missing Jesus' party? So, sorry, Jesus, I couldn't make it to your party because my boss called me into work, so I got to go to work. I can't go do the small group I was committed to doing today because my boss called me and, you know, it's my boss. I got to do whatever they say. Really? So you're going to miss Jesus' party. Sorry, Jesus, I couldn't join your party because my wife wanted me to watch Downton Abbey or whatever with her. So really, you're going to miss Jesus' party for these things? It matters how we respond to God. It really matters to God. Jesus' parable makes it really clear at the end there, right? God wants his house full. God wants his house full. He wants as many as will come to join in and be part of this. He doesn't want anybody to miss out. But our daily worries, your daily worries are going to try to crowd Jesus' party out of your mind. So you don't even think about it. You'll go the whole week and not think about Jesus hardly at all. And then you'll come to church and we'll think about Jesus for a little while. And then you'll go back and live under all the crush of those worries again instead of living in Jesus' party. Jesus brings the party right to our doorsteps. And all those worries that we have and to the busyness, they're trying to keep you out of it. They'll even tell you you're being responsible by taking care of that work first before you go and do what Jesus is asking you to do as part of his party. Go, no, I got to be responsible with this. It's a lame excuse. They'll tell you, no, you should put it off when your finances are more secure. Because right now you got to work and get your finances secure. Then you can respond to Jesus and join his party and do what he's doing. When your kids grow up, then you can join his party and do what Jesus is doing. When you get your act together a little bit more, then you can join the party and do what Jesus... They're lame excuses. They're thorny vines that are trying to just pull you away from the life Jesus is calling you to. But Jesus wants us to join that party. Let's just think about that party for a minute, because none of this makes sense if we don't understand what Jesus' party is. Right? We have to understand what happens at this party Jesus is talking about. What does it mean to join his party? So here's what happens at Jesus' party. All of Jesus' favorite things. Think about it. Jesus' party isn't some far-off thing that one day we'll get to see all the people who we miss so much here on earth who've gone before us, and we'll get to all be together. It's not just that kind of a thing. It's already now happening. Jesus began this party. It's a rolling, growing, eternal party that we can begin to join in with here and now. And all Jesus' favorite things happen. Number one, people are loved and cared for in Jesus' party. Even... and especially those who are normally outcasts and marginalized in our society. This man Jesus heals at the beginning of the story, he wasn't invited to that Pharisee's party. He was just going by in pain, swollen from the fluid building up in his body, literally drowning him from the inside out. But he didn't qualify to go into that party. It would make things uncomfortable to have someone like him there. He wasn't good enough, but he got the invitation to Jesus' party that day, didn't he? And that invitation came in two ways. It came first of all in the recognition of him as a child made in God's image, who had value, who was worth Jesus' time to stop and care for. That's what happens at Jesus' party for all of us and through all of us. But his invitation came in a second way too. It came in the compassion and healing touch of Jesus. People are healed in Jesus' party. People in Jesus' party, instead of jockeying for position, we serve one another at Jesus' party. We're humble with one another. We try and boost each other up instead of stepping on each other to get ourselves ahead. Wouldn't that be nice in this world? If we could create that kind of reality, how much would that stand out from the world around us that tries to suck us into living the way it lives? To living in the worry and the stress as opposed to living in the Jesus party where we're humble and we're not trying to get our place, but we're trying to serve and help each other out. And then at Jesus party, everything that tries to divide and tear people apart and separate us from God, it gets confronted. There's no respect for dead traditions or deadly current trends in Jesus' party. He doesn't put up with those things. That's not what he cares about. There is no slavery to, oh, we got to go along with what we've always done mentality. And there's no slavery to, oh, we got to go along with what everybody else is doing mentality. We got to think the way everyone else is thinking, or God forbid we stand out. Anything that isn't godly gets confronted in Jesus' party. Here's what I mean. Because look at the things Jesus did in that party, how he confronted the ways they were thinking. Jesus' invitation It became so clear there. He invited that sick man, but he also invited every self-righteous person in that party. Jesus' invitation will find you wherever you are. You don't have to get to a place and then you can get Jesus' invitation into his party. His invitation will find you wherever you're at. But his party is going to change you. There's no way around that. If any one of the people at that dinner party wanted to join Jesus' party, they would have had to put aside their self-righteousness. They would have had to put aside all their arrogance and looking down on other people and their jockeying for place. They would have had to put that aside and become like Jesus. And if anybody else had walked in with another issue, maybe someone walked in with an addiction, maybe someone walked in who was a murderer or whatever it was, they would have to put aside that sin and grab hold of Jesus' invitation. It doesn't matter what your particular flavor of sin and brokenness is. We've all got it. Joining Jesus' party is going to squeeze that out of you and change you. That's what happens. Everyone today says they just want to be accepted for who they are and left alone. That is a horrible thing to wish for. But everyone says, I wish I could just be accepted for who I am and everyone just leave me alone. That is a horrible thing to wish for. There are only two times when people leave things alone. When they're perfect as they are, or when we just don't care about them. That's when we leave stuff alone, right? And none of us are perfect, right? So let's cross that off the list. That means that if people are leaving us alone, they just don't care about us. I don't want to be left alone. I need to be confronted. I need to be challenged. I need to be stretched and changed. There are things in my life that I need to repent from and have Jesus deliver me from constantly throughout my life. This is going to be this way. And I look forward to that. And we need other people, brothers and sisters in Jesus' family, doing that in our lives. When you come into Jesus' party, this is what happens. You don't just get left alone. His invitation will find you where you are, but he's not going to leave you there. He's going to begin to transform you and change you and turn you into the person he created you to be, someone who's like him, someone who isn't crushed by the worries of this world trying to make your place, but who's able to love as he loves us and care for others as he cares for us. These are the things that happens at Jesus' party. Jesus' party isn't some temporary escape. Some get away from the world for a little while, from the drudgeries and the worries of life. It is a permanent, ongoing transformation of the way we live our lives, the way we think about life, replacing worry with love and humility and kindness. That's what happens in Jesus' party. Worship team, would you start to make your way back? I've noticed over these last few weeks that Jesus' consistent answer to our worrying, whether it's worrying about our eternity or worrying about our tomorrow or worrying about our today stuff, Jesus' consistent answer has been focus on loving God and focus on loving others. That's got to tell us something. Focus on loving God, focus on loving others, focus on God's kingdom, focus on Jesus' party and being part of it, being part of what he's doing. Join the party. And everyone who joins that party becomes automatically a host. That's why Jesus hits on in these stories here. He hits so strongly over and over again about the kind of people you're going to invite and draw in. God wants his party full, and he wants the people at his party to become hosts. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning sitting here, then this is a challenge for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you've heard about Jesus, you've been around church all your life, but you're not following Jesus, then you just need to hear what he's saying, that he's inviting you into his party. All this way of life where you're scratching, clawing, trying to make yourself a way for yourself, and all the daily worries that crush you, and all these things you've been hoping would give you joy and peace and security, they can't. And they're causing you to miss and see the life Jesus is calling you to. And so for you this morning, if that's you, and they say, you know what, Jesus, I do. I want to leave behind those worries and I want to follow you and I want to learn what that means. And there's no magic formula to that. Jesus' invitation will find you wherever you are, whatever condition you're in, whatever's going on in your life. You just answer him and say, Jesus, I accept. Now please show me. And then come talk to me. Talk to other friends here in the church, people you know, and say, help me learn what this means to follow Jesus and join his party. Just help me understand it. We're all here to help each other understand that. But if you're in that party, if you're part of our church, then there's the challenge now to become a host. And this is where the nation of Israel went wrong, that he's talking to them there. He's saying, you guys were supposed to be hosts, inviting people into my party. Now you've become so obsessed with carving out a place in this world for yourself that you can't see past your daily worries to recognize the party is here and to recognize your role, that you should be calling people in, not drawing lines to keep the wrong people out. Let's not make the same mistake in the way we do things. Who are you inviting to the party? Who are you drawing into Jesus' community? What could you do, even this week, to follow Jesus' clear instructions about inviting the poor and the lame and the blind and the broken, the crippled, the outcasts of this world, that this world is too busy to give time to? What could you do to invite them in, to look past your daily worries and invite them in? There are ways you can get involved right here in our church that would make it easy. We have our food pantry on Tuesdays. You can help go pick up food. You can help give food to people when they come here. That's just a tangible way that you can meet with people, meet their needs, and share Jesus with them. There's also the warming center every winter, open at the Nazarene Church on the other side of town here, where all of us can join in and be part of helping provide a place for homeless people on the cold nights of winter. And you can just take your time and say, I'm too busy, I'm too this, there's too much stuff I gotta take care of and I just don't have time for that. Or you can say, you know what? This is part of Jesus' party, is caring for people. I'm gonna go give time and do this. There's Bread of Life here in Malden, run by one of our own church members, Gabi. So go and talk to Gabi or come talk to me and I'll help you connect with her and find out how can I go help serve food to people in our community who are hurting. There's just so many different ways you can do it. And then this week, I know, well, before I jump into the last one, we have our own after-school program and summer program here we call Kids Place. You can volunteer at Kids Place. Volunteer and come throughout this summer just to help watch some kids, just to give some time. Gianni will be happy to have you come and talk to her. Gianni, raise your hand real quick. Just fly it in the air. And if you can volunteer just to help clean up, to do whatever, to help care for kids from our community who are here for the summer program or here in our after-school program. And then this week, I know it was a big week because we had the overturning of Roe v. Wade, and a lot of people who are Christians are celebrating and partying that this law changed. But as Christians, does our celebration come from a law changing, or does it come from hearts changing? Does it come from the reality of circumstances in a person's life changing? We've seen in the Bible what happens when laws change. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. When whatever the law is, when it meets my sinful nature, guess what happens? Nothing good. It doesn't matter in that sense from what Paul tells us. When laws change, that's not gonna make things different in us. Here's what'll make things different. When those who are followers of Christ take the party that Jesus has started, two people, guess what? There's gonna be a whole lot. There are already a whole lot of hurting women and single mothers who need support and help and love. If we're gonna celebrate something, celebrate that. We support a ministry. It's called the Women's Concern. It's also called Your Choice Medical or Your Options Medical. There's ways to step in and actually help transform a person's life, and that's the thing to celebrate. When we come alongside someone and bring Jesus' party to them, healing and grace and help, that's what we should be excited for. That's what we should be. It's so easy to sit back and say, oh, I'm so glad that changed or that changed and that'll make people think like us and good. And we just sit there comfortably in our homes. I do it, you do it. But if we're part of Jesus' party, we become hosts. And what do the hosts do? They go out into the alleys and the highways and byways. They go wherever and they bring the party to people. and they bring people into Jesus' party. That's what we should be celebrating. That's what we should be part of. And look, there's so many other ways. You could get overwhelmed by the bigness of all the, I want to do something big. We've said it multiple times. Don't get overwhelmed by that and then frozen and not do anything. And do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. I've quoted Andy Stanley on that a million times. Do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. Think of Jesus at the beginning of the story. He's just there at a party, and a guy walks by who needs someone to see him and acknowledge him in his pain, even though he would have been an outcast in their culture for the condition he was in. And Jesus saw him, had compassion, and healed him. There are people who are going to walk right by your stoop tomorrow, and walk right past your cubicle at work, walk right past you on the street. And Jesus wants you to just have your eyes open and see how maybe you can reach out to that person. He'll bring them your way if you ask him. And just have our eyes open, ready to see the party wherever it might show up. Because that's a party moment right there, where you and I can step in and help someone.